Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today. Give me a moment while I just bring this down a little. I had joked that I was going to jump on that lounge and preach from there, but then somebody said I might fall asleep, and so, not them, but me on the lounge, so I won't. We're going to get stuck into that story particularly. We're particularly going to look at the story today, not so much verses 43 to 45, but how about I pray before we get started and ask for God's help that we might understand his word. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that although we live in a world that seems helpless, although at times that we can feel desperate, just like the Father we've just read about, we know that your Son can give life. And so that we now ask that as we look at this story, that we are reminded of that truth, that Jesus is the life giver, and that by faith, as we trust in him, we can have access to eternal life. Please, Lord, might you speak to us today, encourage us today, even maybe rebuke us today, in order that we can live all the more to your glory. And we pray this in the saving name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've heard a couple of times this past week, Ian Garlick has been sort of sitting in hospital, particularly helpless. Every time I got updates about how Ian was going, it was sort of like, well, we know he's got vertigo, but they've got no idea why. MRIs, tests on ears, tests here and tests there. He sat there laying and feeling helpless. I asked Robin, how's he feeling? And she was just like, helpless. I've rarely, if ever, seen Ian in this position. And hospitals often bring this sort of thing to mind, don't they? It's sort of where you go, usually for things we can't handle ourselves. Sometimes even hoping for a miracle work of doctors, nurses, the whole team of medical professions to help us in that moment of helplessness. I can still vividly remember. Vic had to go in to have a little bit of surgery. And one moment we're all in the room, next moment she's wheeled out and I'm sitting there by myself, helpless. There's nothing I could do to help Vic in that moment. There's nothing she could do in that moment as she was wheeled out. Helpless. They told us, hour and a half max. And you know what happened? Hour and a half passes. Sitting there, helpless. 2 hours pass. Sitting there, helpless. A little bit longer and I start going, hey, there's something going on here. Turns out the machine they were testing for her blood pressure was just not working. But I was freaking out because I was helplessly sitting there. What am I to do in that moment? And the other day we were actually near RPA and I was in a slightly different sort of, well, more a desperate situation. We were at a park and Micah needed to poo. And you see, when you're in Newtown at a park and Micah needs to poo and you know there's no toilet at that particular park, you got to go. And then the cafe I thought that was going to be open wasn't open. I wasn't thinking about coffee. I was thinking about a toilet. And then I had to run around. We finally got to Dendy and Micah's... He was doing very well for a four-year-old, fantastically well. We finally got to Dendy. And I won't go into any more of those details, but that's a slightly different, desperate and helpless situation, but we've all been in them. And this past week, again, our world has been rocked by the reports, the footage, and even some of the fallout of 50 people shot dead in the Pulse gay nightclub. It's a tragedy that hopefully leads us, as Ange prayed, to sympathy and compassion, you know, that we think about how it is that we minister to people. But it has surely reminded people, built a little bit of fear that brings that respect for the fragility, the precious nature of life and our relative helplessness. And one story in my reading that I came to, and it was horrific because I've gone through some of the photos and prayed for some of the families of these people, and I found this man's photo. One person hid in the bathroom, and she actually survived by, the story says, covering herself with bodies. Helpless, trapped, shocked, and scared. These people text their loved ones, pleading for help. A man named Eddie Justice, a 30-year-old accountant. As I said, I got to see his photo. He sought shelter in the bathroom from where he texted his mum, and this is his text. Mummy, I love you. In the club, they shooting. Trapped in bathroom, call police. I'm going to die. His mother, Mina Justice, tried to reassure him that she'd called 911 and help was coming. Calling them now. You still there? Answer your phone. Call me. Call me. Justice replied, call the mummy now. I'm still in the bathroom. He's coming. I'm going to die. And the article finishes. He then went silent. He was among the 49 who didn't make it. A helpless tragedy. Death was literally at the door. This was a tragedy. But in these times, it often reminds us many people are helplessly waiting in desperate need, and seemingly there's no answer. Maybe they're in need of a sign that there is hope, that despite all the hopelessness that we see in this world. And to what do they then turn? In the helplessness, in the desperation, what do we have to turn to? People clinging maybe to the miraculous, people turning maybe to the hope of humanity and its love as we unite together, but it all often seems helpless. Can people truly put their faith in anything? And how about you? How about us today, sitting here? Where is our faith? Where is our faith? Like, truly, are we too just helplessly waiting? In those times of desperation, like when I searched with Micah and managed to find Dendy, it was a little too late, to be honest, but we got there anyway. But then what about other times where it does seem helpless? You, me, we've been there, I'm sure of it. And it is something that many of us only have to deal with when we enter that helpless sort of hospital space. But then again, when we have to do battle with cancer, when the fear of loved ones being lost is so real to us, you continuing in this life under the difficult circumstances of loved ones suffering through health risks, struggling through helplessly hoping for work, for whatever it is, we are quite helpless, aren't we? And for each and every one of us, not to get too morbid, but death is at the door in a very real sense. And we are helpless. Many people are helplessly waiting in desperate need and seemingly no answer. Maybe in need of a sign. Maybe there is hope despite all the hopelessness. And today we witness our world's reality through this one man. Death was at the door for his son, wasn't it? A father helplessly waiting in desperate need and seemingly no answer. Maybe in need of a sign that there is hope despite all of the hopelessness. So we're going to look at this story to see that. And before that, in verses 43 to 45, we get this little link. And again, before that, he'd gone to Samaria, as James told us. He'd gone to Samaria, and what happened there? People believed. And they believed by hearing the word about Jesus. That's what verse 42 says. 42. We no longer, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man, that's Jesus, really is the Savior of the world. They heard the word about Jesus and they believed. This will become important, and the reason I draw us back to that is it becomes important as we keep thinking through what it means to believe, what John means when he says people believe in Jesus. Have faith in the man, not just the miracle. And then he leaves for Galilee. We saw that in verse 43, didn't we? And eventually, in Galilee, he arrives in Cana, verse 46. But before our story today, John makes another little comment. Did you see it in verse 45? I'm going to read it for you. Verse 45, he says, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They'd seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. And so on the surface of it, that might appear positive, yeah? When you welcome somebody, that's a positive thing. But we scrape it back and we think John in this circumstance, there's a negative comment here. They welcome him, but not as the Messiah, not as the Savior of the world, because of what they had seen and because of what he had done. Keep that in mind. For the negative comment gets a commentary and then an explanation in just a moment. Because this isn't the first time Jesus has been in Cana, is it? Do you guys remember? Anyone remember what happened last time he was in Cana? It was a great party, I was told. If we've forgotten, John reminds us anyway. Verse 46, read it with me. Make sure you've got your Bibles open as we look through this. He says, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, what? Where he had turned the water into wine. There's a reference back to the first miracle, so we've got to keep that in mind as we read this. And then we're introduced to the character. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. We don't really learn that much about who this guy is. He's probably a trusted official. He's probably working for Herod. We don't know lots about his actual character, do we? But we do know about his helpless state. His son lay sick. Where? In Capernaum. Cain is like in the middle of Galilee, and Capernaum's all the way back up north on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. There's a distance here. And verse 47 tells us why he is in Cana while his son lay sick back in Capernaum, doesn't it? Verse 47 says, "When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death." He heard that the miracle maker was there. He heard this guy's there. So what does he do? "I'm going." Oh, he went to him. And we learn more about this man in a moment. His helpless and desperate situation. What does he do? He comes begging Jesus, imploring him. "My son is at the point of death." I have these little freak out moments. And I've done it ever since I used to babysit. I babysat when I was at high school for a little bit of extra money. And I used to freak out that the kids would in their sleep just stop breathing, and it just freaked me out. So I used to go in there and I'd like get really, really close to their chest just to see if they were actually breathing still. They always were, but then I would wake them up. And then I was in a terrible state and trying to get them back to sleep. They didn't want to, and usually the parents just came home and I was sitting on the lounge with the kids. It wasn't exactly ideal. I still do this with my kids today. Even this morning, Micah did this thing that no 4-year-old child seems to do. He slept in. And so we were like, "What's going on?" So I had to go in and check that he was all okay. What did I do? I woke him. And normally I do this when the kids are much smaller and when I can't really get them back to sleep because they need mummy for that. And so I get in a bit of a predicament because I'm the one that's freaking out. I'm like, "I'll just check on them. I'll check." Vic's like, "They're fine." And I go, no, "We don't know. We don't know. We don't know." So I go in and check, and then what happens? They wake up and Vic has to put them back down. But I'm completely helpless in that moment. I have no idea what my child's like in just the next room. This helpless reality of I can't do anything, and it freaks me out. The father is in a far worse predicament, isn't he? I can only imagine the feeling for him. For some of you, this horrible reality is a reality. What this man is experiencing. And the need is shown at its absolute starkest, at the point of death, it says. I know yours says close to death, but I think that softens it a little bit. This guy is sick, his son is sick, and if he's got a fever like this, you know how it ends. In the ancient culture, it ends in death, and he is almost there, the point of death. A father helplessly waiting in desperate need and seemingly no answer. What does the official want? What does this helpless man want? He wants Jesus to come down and heal him. So what would we expect Jesus to do? I mean, the track record with Jesus, he usually praises somebody for coming to him and then goes and does what he's been told, but not this time. It's a bit strange. Jesus responds in a way you'd be like, "What?" But why does John include this story then? We have to think about that today. Why it is that he includes this story? Because what is with Jesus' response in verse 48? Here is a man whose son's about to die, and you're like, "Well, Jesus, just go down and heal this kid. He's come to you." But Jesus says, verse 48, "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe." Jesus told him. We have to look at this closely because Jesus basically rebukes this guy, doesn't he? But did you notice the beginning? It says, "Unless you people," as he talks to the man. See, Jesus is actually sort of addressing the whole of Galilee through this one man. Here is an example, a representative of the Galileans, those who are seeking miracles, who aren't really welcoming Jesus the Messiah, but the miracle man. And instantly, the question of faith is raised, isn't it? Showing the connection between signs, miracles, and faith that is very important for John. Wonders, miracles. It's often at these times that people turn to this, isn't it? In the most desperate, they hope for a miracle. And here the word miracle, there's two words here. You've got signs and wonders. And the word wonders directs towards that miracle itself. Looking at that, the marvel, the wonder at water becoming wine. Unexplainable and sensational healings. That's what it's pointing to. Whereas the word sign points to something else. It has significance. The word signs in that word, significance. God at work and through a miracle. And when John links the two, he's describing something different altogether. Most often it is about proof, validating that Jesus' claim to power is true. And so there is a negative comment being made here. See, John has already hinted that belief without signs is better. And that is because of his purpose, that we, the readers, might read, and without seeing, we might take Jesus at his word. And so there is a difficult tension here. There's a really difficult tension here, because it's not that signs don't have any place, but they are limited in their effectiveness, in their usefulness. Ultimately, it needs to be about the man and not the sign. Recently, a miracle worker was shown to be a fraud. I don't know whether you've heard about this. Well, he had a trick revealed. David Copperfield, the guy up on the screen, do you want to know who David Copperfield is? He's a magician. He does amazing magic shows. I've never seen it, but apparently he does fantastic magic shows. But recently he got sued for injuring somebody during one of his tricks that meant he had to reveal what the trick was. So he does this trick where a whole bunch of people from the audience, randoms from the audience, get selected and come up on stage, and then he makes them vanish. Now, the problem was that this person got injured during the trick because they hurt their back and head, and in the court case, it had to be revealed how it is that he did the trick. You never guess how he did it. Because what happens is they are up on stage, they vanish, and then they appear up the back. How do you reckon it happens? There's a tunnel under the stage. It's just a tunnel. Like, that's all it is. And you're thinking, that's not really magic. That's not really... And we always think that, don't we? About a magic trick, about something sensational like that. There's got to be an explanation, a tunnel under the stage. Because we're not really surprised, are we? It's not really magic. But the same way that people write off magic, the supernatural is very easily written off, isn't it? And yet in moments of desperation, that's what they long for, they cling to. For many, actually, that just leaves them waiting helpless. And the people of Galilee, you and me, helplessly cry, "But God, if I just see... if I just see a miracle, a sign, if I just see you show up." This man doesn't really pay attention to Jesus' words, does he? He's not really there to listen to Jesus. He needs something from him. As far as he is concerned, he has heard Jesus can do miracles, and so he holds out hope for his son. He could have gone to anyone at this point, really. He could have gone to any single miracle worker, David Copperfield, if he was known to be doing this. The previous miracle worker that came through town, he is simply desperate. So what does he say, verse 49? "Sir, come down before my child dies." A world helplessly waiting, in desperate need and seemingly no answer. A father helplessly waiting, in desperate need and seemingly no answer. A son who's in the same position, but for the hope of the miraculous, it seems. And after Jesus' first response, what are we expecting? I mean, Jesus could be saying anything at this next point. We could be wondering what is coming next, but he hasn't gone to just anyone. And he's going to have to trust Jesus and trust Jesus at his word if he wants his son to be healed. "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus responds, "Go, your son lives." You may go, your son lives. And this isn't he'll be fine. Don't worry, God. Don't worry, royal official. He'll get well. Give him some lemon and some honey tea. Let him sip on that for a while. It'll clear up. Get that chicken soup into him and plenty of vitamin C. I got mandarins today. Give him a heap of mandarins and he'll heal up. No. This isn't when you get a cold and you're like, "I feel like death." No, this is actual point of death. This kid was as good as dead. Jesus heals at this point. And he doesn't just heal a sickness. He gives him life. And the same repeated phrase in verse 53 makes this clear. Do you see that? "Your son will live." Your son lives, it says. The use of life makes it even more direct. Jesus gives life to the helpless dying boy. But there is also a test within these words, isn't there? In this most wonderful and gracious moment, Jesus hasn't come down, has he? He said this from Cana, the son's still in Capernaum. The man's going to have to take Jesus at his word and begin his journey of faith, his journey even home, a journey we, the reader, join in. Do you see that? We actually join in this journey, a journey we join in when we hear Jesus' word ourselves. And in fact, the word for took there, the man took Jesus at his word and departed, the word is actually believed. See what John's doing? This is the beginning of his faith. The question of faith was raised. Will he? Will you? Will we believe? Will Jesus then prove faithful? Well, we don't have to wait long. Jesus' life-giving power is revealed. His gracious healing did take place, didn't it? Verse 51. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Jesus gives life to the dying boy. But it doesn't end there. This story doesn't end at that point. The focus isn't even the miracle. We often think this is the story about the miracle of the son being healed. No. And it's important we see that because in a way, the healing happens off stage. Like with Cana and the wine, we don't witness it. We don't see it happen sort of off stage. Instead, what's brought to the front is what happens in verse 53. See, his servants tell him the fever left at the seventh hour, and the father realized, verse 53, that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. The final note rings on faith. Just imagine the household while the man is away. See, the royal official, he leaves. And as each day, each hour passes, sunrise comes, no change. The kid's still sick. Soon it becomes noon. They can all see this boy is at the point of death. He's going to die. And they are helpless. He is still not come. What are we to do? He is still not come. But at 1 p.m., something changes. I mean, he's been made well. The boy lives. And so they run to see him. Our Lord, he lives. Your son lives. The royal official, when did this happen? About the seventh hour, about 1 p.m. 1 p.m.? Like 1 p.m. yesterday? Yes. Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus, for that was when my Savior uttered the very words you just spoke to me. Your son lives. So he and his whole household believed. Jesus came looking for faith, and Jesus sought to bring faith. That's what he does. He constantly comes seeking faith. And by this healing, he is not only giving a dying son life, but a whole household is brought to faith, which means much, much more than the life given to the son. We do get that, don't we? For now they all have life. Life in a helpless and desperate world, because the son will get sick again. Somebody else will get sick again. The royal official himself will die. A father helplessly waiting in desperate need with an answer now. A world helplessly waiting in desperate need, offered life by faith. And our passage finishes today in verse 54 with this little note about this being the second miraculous sign. See, this is one within a group. And we're not exactly sure why it is that this was the second sign, because Jesus has done other stuff. But there's sort of seven signs within John that help us consider our helpless state and tell a helpless and waiting world that there is an answer. This week, a man came in to grab a hamper. His name was Chris. And he came in and he wanted the hamper because he needed food. But then he wanted to talk to a priest. I couldn't find one, so I went and spoke to him. And he realized that I wasn't a priest, and yeah, he had some other questions about who I was. But we got chatting, and this poor man, he has no money, and his dog recently bit him, and he had to go to the hospital, and he's got these bills, and he's got these fines, and he's got this stuff that he has to pay. And I'm sitting there going, what do I have to offer you? What do I have to offer you? I can't give you the amount of money that you need. I can give you this hamper, but it's clear that you've got some other stuff. And he was saying to me, I just feel alone. I feel helpless. And what do I have to give to him? Fortunately, I was reading this passage and I realized, well, I have actually a lot to give him. It's easy for us to think that in the helplessness of this world, we don't have much to offer. And yet Jesus brings life to a world that has death at its door. I can offer him that, and I could speak to him of what it is that Jesus has done. And it might seem petty, but by far, this is what this text ends on. A son is healed of death, and yet faith is what it's directing us to see that life comes through Jesus. But this is difficult. For Jesus constantly demands faith. This week I also met with another young girl. And I asked her, do you feel you can trust Jesus? And this might be your experience too. Because she said, sometimes I find it hard because I don't see him do things. Sometimes I find it hard because I don't see him do things. And if I just saw him, if I just saw him do the things, there is a usefulness, and it happens, in signs, in wonders that God can do. And sometimes we miss it. We kept talking, and this girl had realized that she'd been praying for a job for a long time, and she was working. She has a full-time job in a fantastic space and a fantastic place, and God is providing. But sometimes we only see the tunnel under the stage. We don't actually see the incredible man behind that, Jesus, our Lord, particularly if we're not looking for God behind anything that is happening. But sometimes we don't. I know of people within this congregation whose father, a tumor was found, given 3 months to live, and through prayer and through constant seeking after God, this tumor is removed and he still lives today. That was 2007. And I was talking to one of the daughters, and she was saying, that's one of the biggest reasons I believe in prayer. That's one of the biggest reasons my faith has been made secure. Sometimes we don't miss it. Sometimes it happens. But it can't only be about the signs. That's what John is teaching us. That when people came to Jesus on the basis of the wonderful miracles they saw him doing, they actually initially lacked that genuine trust, the belief, the faith, because sometimes it won't happen. The son will eventually die. The father too will die. But according to the gospel, the indicator of true discipleship is that we come to faith in the word of Jesus. People still seek the spectacular, the sensational and the marvelous today, don't they? The signs, the supernatural is actually working. We want to see it. But for many, the feeling is of disappointment, of doubt, that maybe it is just a tunnel under the stage. Or maybe that was just a high and I'm still going to die. Like I've got no more answers in this world. It can leave people waiting helplessly. Or just saying, please, God, just show me. What do we need? Do we need a sign? No. We need to know the man. Because Jesus brings about faith. Sometimes he brings it through signs, like for this man. But it must be about the object, not the sign. Faith in the man, not the miracle. Because the ultimate goal, like in this passage, is faith in Jesus. And what a wonderful gift this man was given. Think about it. See, next time his son gets sick, even if death is at the door, his son will still live. And not just his son, but he will too, because he believes in the giver of life. In fact, his whole family will have life. And what a wonderful gift we have been given. That next time cancer strikes, next time we have brothers and sisters lying helpless and hopeless in hospital, that the tragic happens, that unimaginable that you would never want to see happen, happens. Jesus' words still ring. Your son, your daughter, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your friend lives. Our passage finishes on this note about the second miraculous sign. And there's seven, I said. There's seven sort of signs in John. There's actually an implied eighth. And do you know what that is? Let me tell you what it says. Let me tell you not necessarily what it is, and you see whether you know what it is. Let me tell you what it says. It says, helpless world with death at its door, you believe in me, you live. Because it is like the moment that Jesus walked from the tomb that he had lay in for 3 days. At the seventh hour, let's say, 1 p.m., a statement was made. Death's door was closed, but now shattered. And at that exact moment, Jesus says, my son, my daughter, you live. Jesus showed his power over death. So take him at his word. Take me at my word, he says. Even though after he rose, someone wouldn't believe it. They couldn't. They couldn't believe it. Immediately after, just soon, a few days later, and his name, do you know what his name was? His name was Thomas. He was one of the disciples. one of the people closest to him, similar to the people of Galilee, his own people, maybe too close to see the man from the miracle, and maybe that's our problem sometimes. Maybe too close and needing to see to have proof that this man was the man that he says he was. He needed Jesus to come down. But like the story of Thomas, our story today is a perfect example of John's purpose, maybe the most direct in his whole gospel, but wraps up the story of Thomas too. John 20:31, it says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." In a helpless and desperate world, the Son of God came to say, "Believe in me, and you live." And so our response is to hear the life-giving word of Jesus and to trust him at his word. I mean, isn't that the most like basic of truths? But the most difficult to maintain. A faith without sight or sign. A faith in the person, not just the miraculous. In a helpless and desperate world. This is what John wanted to prompt in each and every single one of us, because we are the readers. And his world is no more helpless than ours. And so he wrote these things that you might believe. And that by believing you might have life in Jesus' name. That is what Jesus offered a helpless world. He offered life. We are a helpless people, aren't we? A father helplessly waiting in desperate need and seemingly no answer. A son was helplessly waiting in desperate need and seemingly no answer. A world helplessly waiting in desperate need. But there is an answer. God has spoken a word in and through his son Jesus. Go, you live. It's simple, but oh so difficult. But he gives us what we need to believe. We just have to take him at his word. Let me pray that we might do that. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do give hope within this helpless world. That despite all the helplessness we see, despite all the helplessness we feel, even with death at the door, you tell us that we might be able to live. All we've got to do is trust you. And so we ask, Lord, that you might help us to trust you with or without signs. Please, Lord, might we be able to take you at your word and know that you have come to save us, that you've come to give us life, to take us from this helpless world. Please, Lord, might that then change all the way that we view this world and see that we do have a sure foundation, as sure as the resurrection itself. And we pray this in Jesus' saving and life-giving name. Amen.